good, but you can't really see immediate one-to-one relationship between your effort and the outcome. And number three is the component of worship in which we express our complete dependence and our complete incapacity apart from Him more than any other component of worship. And who likes to do that, to be weak and dependent? So we find ourselves really struggling often with prayer. And if you're like me, if you happen to be extroverted and activist and those kinds of things, you talk a lot and like to be with people and you like to do things, it's hard sometimes to realize the most important thing is a thing that nobody else can see, that you can't even see. And sometimes you're not sure even the Lord is hearing you. You really receive that by faith, that He's there interacting with you. He speaks to us in His word. We speak to Him in prayer. We have a divine conversation, as we were saying a few weeks ago. And it is very difficult. Well, if it's difficult in private, then it is also very difficult to commit ourselves as a congregation in public. Tonight, I want us to look at this. And we're going to talk about some very practical things. As I mentioned to you in worship this morning, we're going to look at how you can engage in praying out loud in the presence of other people. And I'm going to give you some guidelines on that and some insights perhaps that will help you just as I have needed to be helped through the years. Let me say that there's been an awful lot that's been going on these past 2 weeks. We've got our study guides. I don't know if you have them or if there are any extra ones, but you can use those study guides to take notes. This is the kind of thing that we're going to continue to emphasize through the coming weeks and months, because a lot of us get off to a great start on January the 4th, the day after our first Sunday night when we talked about these personal disciplines, and then by January the 10th, we're back in the ditch again. Listen, remember what we said from the very beginning. This is not about your perfection and about your performance. It's about enjoying the Lord, and He's drawing you back again tonight. So if you've gotten if your wheels have fallen off, well, just come on with the rest of us. Let's get those wheels back on, and let's just start over again tonight and tomorrow. The wonderful thing about the Christian life is that every day is a new day, and every moment is a new moment, and forgiveness erases the past completely, and we can always start over. And I encourage you to do that both with your personal devotions and your family devotions, and we'll need to do that over and over again with our corporate prayer as well. Let me just say that several of you have spoken to me about how your life has really been blessed these past couple of weeks as you've gotten back into the Word in a regular way, and you've really enjoyed that time. And it's so good to hear. And some of you have said that your families have really been enjoying family worship. A few of you have said, Sandy, this thing about singing, man, I'm telling you, this is really tough. And I know some of you can't carry a tune in a bucket, and so it's really difficult for you. Well, we've got some folks that are going to help you. They're coming to the rescue. The Calvary is on the way. We are producing a CD of one hymn per week. And the Young family, that would be Christy and Keith and their daughters, have been kind enough to record for us a hymn that we can use in family worship. And they're singing in unison, so you won't even get confused by the parts. And they'll sing that hymn for you, and your family can just flip that right on and join along with the Young family. Isn't that great? And you'll sound wonderful with them. And so we'll have a hymn a week, and then we'll sing that same hymn on Sunday at the end of your week of using it in family worship. Well, you'll find many other resources in the bookmark and in the Growing Place Library, and we encourage you to avail yourself of those resources. Now, tonight we want to talk about corporate worship. And you remember that some months ago, the elders expressed to you our concern that we as a congregation are probably not praying together as we ought. We know that we have the youth praying at 6 o'clock on Tuesday mornings. We have the middle adults praying at this time or the other. We have the missions groups who are praying. So we're praying in little groups, which is very, very good. We should continue to do so. But we need to pray as a whole group. And I thought for us to look at this, there are just three major points I want to make tonight from the book of Acts. I want us to look at the book of Acts as our basic text for how we ought to live life together and how we can become a more vigorous praying church. Now, the first thing from the book of Acts I want us to learn, and we're just going to take selected verses, is that we must pray together as a church. We must pray together as a church. You say, where do you get that? Well, if we look at the book of Acts, what we really see is the church under revival. The Holy Spirit has baptized the church on Pentecost Day, and now the church is filled with the Spirit. And what we see in those early vignettes in the church's life is the way church is meant to be. So you can turn to Acts chapter 2, for example, and you see there in verse 42, the description of the life of the church. And what do you read? Well, you read that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So look at what they were devoted to. They were devoted to the scriptures. They were devoted to one another in fellowship. They were devoted to the sacraments. And they were devoted to prayer. Those were their devotions. And you see, early on, that was the case. And there in Acts 2, you can see clearly that they were praying together. Well, then, as the life of the church goes on, Peter and John are testifying out in public. They're healing people, a man who'd been lame for 40 years. And here he's healed, and they're drawn before the Sanhedrin. And while they are there, you see in Acts 4, 23, 24, they were released. But look at this statement. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them, which was a threat not to go out and preach in the name of Jesus. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. The church together. When they saw the threat to their church leaders, they just immediately went to prayer. This is too big for us. We can't fight the Sanhedrin. The Roman soldiers are too much for us. We just take it immediately to the Lord in prayer together. Well, Peter gets into more trouble. In Acts chapter 12, you find that Herod found that he could make himself very popular with the Jews by knocking off apostles. So he knocks off James and beheads him. And the next one in line is Peter. So he imprisons Peter. And you know the story. Peter is led out of the prison by angels. He thinks he's just having a dream. He can't believe this. And then he gets out. He finds out, well, he's been released by these angels. Well, look at chapter 12, verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison before that. But look, the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Well, no wonder he got out. The church was earnestly praying to God for him. And I suspect that we have these instincts too when something really traumatic happens. This room was full of people more than this on September the 11th, 2001. I was here. We all gathered packing out this room. That night, people just came over here on the way from work because the trade centers had come down to the ground. And we knew how to call out to the Lord because we knew we needed help. We knew we were helpless. We needed God's help. That's a good state for every believer and every congregation always to be in. Well, look at Acts chapter 13. Now we're going to have the commissioning of Paul and Barnabas. And what do you read there in Acts 13, verse 2? While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." So, after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So, you see that the mission of the church is fueled by the prayer of the church. The greatest thing we can do in mission is to pray. You say, "Oh, yeah, preacher, I know that." But we know it, but we really don't know it because we try everything except that. And then, of course, you know, with the Apostle Paul, when he was saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders at the end of chapter 20, and then made his way from there after he prayed with the Ephesian elders, he was on his way back to Jerusalem, and he goes on the Mediterranean and comes to Tyre. And look what happens when he comes to Tyre in Acts 21, verse 5. "But when our time was up," he was with these folks on the beach at Tyre. "When our time was up, we left and continued on our way. All the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach we knelt to pray." Well, you see it over and over again, that the book of Acts is actually about the acts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is filling the church. The church is on fire and witnessing to the world as a little minority in the world. And what you find the apostles and the disciples all doing as a unit, a group of people, is calling out to the Lord for his power that they may be the witnesses to the world to which he had called them. That's what you find in the book of Acts, a church at prayer. And just like we were saying last week, that not only is it important that I pray with my children one-on-one as time requires and as situations warrant, and that my wife and I pray together one-on-one, but we come together as a family and as a family unit. As Joshua said, for me and my house, we will worship the Lord. So as a house, a household, we call upon the Lord for His blessing, His direction, His guidance in our home. And we do that together. Well, in the same way, the church as a congregation expresses its congregational dependence upon the Lord because we are His people. We're His family. It's the same principle. Now, secondly, let's look in the book of Acts to find another principle, which is very important. And you find it in Acts chapter 6, and it's this. Pastors and elders must lead us in prayer. Well, we ordained and installed elders this morning. Why did we ordain and install them? Because we need them. They are the ones that you elect, the session examines, and the church ordains to be those who lead us in prayer. Let's look at Acts 6 and see what happens when the devil was at work to divide the church. And how was the devil going to divide the, why was the devil dividing the church? To take the elders away from the main task of the ministry of the word and prayer. And what did they do in response? Let's look and we'll see. It's where deacons came from. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." I don't know about the Presbyterian churches you've been in, but the ones I've been in all tend to do this. The pastors do what the elders are supposed to do. The elders do what the deacons are supposed to do. And the deacons say, "Why are we here?" And the reason is everyone feels more competent by doing the work of the other group. Rather, what the Bible says is that the pastors and the elders together are all to be engaged in the ministry of prayer and the word. So what should elders do? Well, first of all, by their personal example, they should be men of prayer. So glad to hear Mike share his testimony tonight. A man of prayer. That's what elders and pastors are supposed to be. And then we're supposed to be the ones who encourage us as a family, you as households, singles and marrieds, and us as individuals to be calling upon the Lord in prayer. So for that reason, here's what the session, our leaders in prayer, have decided that we should do. They've listened to you and all the responses you've made, and they've said, "Okay, we're going to get started. We've got little groups of prayer. We want to keep those going. Don't interrupt that. But we need to come together as God's people on some regular basis and call out to the Lord in prayer." Now, some of you have mentioned that you know churches that do this weekly. As Mike had mentioned in the Metropolitan Tabernacle, when Charles Spurgeon was preaching, it was every Lord's Day. They would meet in numbers of hundreds and pray in the basement of the church. Well, we need to start where we are. We don't have a prayer meeting like that, so we'll get started. And the session has decided that we think once a month will be appropriate. Maybe when we get out of nursery, we can go to every other week. Maybe after that, we'll get into high school. We'll go once a week. Maybe we'll continue on. We'll see. But let's start where we are. And so the session has decided that let's take an important night of our week as a church, which is Wednesday night. And let's take one of those nights every month. And let's do nothing but pray. Let's eat it. We'll eat food. Presbyterians always eat their food. So we'll eat food in here like we usually do. And then we'll stay right at our tables. Overflow will be in C310, and we'll be led in prayer as a congregation together. And we'll continue to do that on the second Wednesday night of every month. I personally, if I'm in town, and I'm going to try to be here in town every second Wednesday to the best of my ability, I will be seeking to participate in the leadership of that prayer time. And we'll have table time where we can pray at the tables for those of you who want to. And there'll be an opportunity to share any personal concerns that you want that table group to pray for. And we'll do that for about 15 minutes. And then we will convene as a whole group and be led in prayer by some of you who are willing to lead us in prayer. And as time goes on, we think that will be more and more of you. And even tonight, I'll give you maybe some helpful hints that can get you started along the way. But in this way, then, we can pray in a small group and pray in a large group together once a month and really make an emphasis of that in our congregation. Because, as Mike has said, the key to the ministry at the Tabernacle for all those years was clearly prayer. And the key to our ministry in the years ahead will also clearly be prayer. So the pastors and the elders will lead us in prayer. At every table will be an elder or a pastor or a volunteer from our deacons or our staff. And as time goes on, if any others of you would like to be a prayer table leaders, we'd love to have your help. But we believe the elders should continue to be here and provide the primary leadership for all those table prayer groups. So I encourage you to put the second Wednesday night of every month in your calendar. There's only one exception, and that's Vacation Bible School in June. And we'll have second Wednesday on the third Wednesday. Go figure. But otherwise, it will be the second Wednesday night of every month. I hope you'll do that. Come for dinner. It's fun to fellowship together. And then we'll go right to prayer and call upon the Lord. Now, given that reality then, let's look at the third thing we can learn from Acts. And that is that we must all learn to pray publicly. Every believer needs to learn to pray publicly. Now, I don't mean praying in front of 500 people. That's not what I mean by public. I mean in front of one other person or two other people or in whatever groups God has put you in, whether it's your Sunday school class or your small group or your family. And I'd like for us to turn to Acts chapter 1 and look what was happening here as they waited upon the Lord for the Holy Spirit. What did they do while they were waiting? Well, you see what they were doing. They were promised the fullness of the Spirit. And here's what they did. Verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Think about that prayer meeting. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. Jesus' brothers were there. The apostles were there. All the church was there. Men and women, boys and girls, all praying to the Lord. Now, on our Wednesday nights, once again, we're getting started. We will have activities for children up to a certain age, and that'll all get announced later this month. But any of you who want to bring your children in here, come right on. As soon as you're willing to work with them in corporate prayer, we are too. So you'll have an option of how you would like to deal with that. But I would like to just mention about 10 guidelines that I think might help you in your own personal leadership of prayer in public. If we are all to pray in public, how in the world do you do it? Let's look at a few things I think will provide some help for us. And I want you to make note of these things. And I don't want you to be intimidated. I want you to be encouraged. You know, there are some people whom I love to follow in public prayer. When Eric Alexander is visiting with us and he prays with that beautiful Scottish brogue and that rich theological depth and pastoral heart, I could just pray all day long. I don't have a voice nor theological depth like Eric Alexander. So I just got me, you know, and you've just got you. So we go with what we have and we learn to delight ourselves in prayer, not because of the gift of human language so much, but just simply because of who he is and the gift and privilege of coming to him. But there are some things that we can do that will help us be useful to other people when we pray. Now, if you go to China and you go to the church and worship and they have their time of prayers of intercession, you know, like we have in church, we have prayers of intercession right before the Lord's Prayer. If you go to China and they do that, they all just pray at the same time. Everybody's just praying everywhere. Everybody's praying out loud. And you just hear this huge buzz going on all over the room. And then it'll die down. And the pastor will begin to lead verbally up front. Now, that's one way to do it. But in our tradition, I think there's some real value to this, because what you're allowing a prayer leader to do is to lead you in your prayer. Some people think that when we get into corporate prayer, everybody should be praying their own individual prayers. Well, if we have a time of silence like we do for prayers of confession, we have a corporate prayer where we all pray together. Then we have a time of silence where you pray your prayers of confession, and I've got mine, and you can be thankful. You don't have to confess what I'm confessing that day. Those are my personal prayers, not yours. So we do both. But in corporate prayer, primarily, we're praying together. We're praying for the same thing at the same time. And that's the power of it. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And he's listening to our prayer that we're praying together. There's tremendous power in that. God has his children here, all gathered together, praying for the same thing. Well, if you're leading a group, you're speaking out loud. You want people to be able to follow you in those prayers and to join in on those prayers. And therefore, there are some helpful guidelines that I hope you'll make note of. First of all, ask God to help you. Ask God to help you to pray in private and to pray in public. Now, why do I say that? Well, simply because we're told in Zechariah that God gives to Zion the spirit of grace and supplication. He gives to his people the spirit of prayer, the spirit of supplication. In Romans 8, you read there that the Spirit prays for us with utterings that are too deep for words. He's interceding for us. He's already at it. Ask him simply to take over your mouth and your mind and your heart and to use you in those utterances of intercession before the Lord. The Spirit's already doing it for you. Jesus, as a matter of fact, said, when you're persecuted before the councils and before the governments in your ministry, he said, don't worry about what you're going to say. I'll give you words for it when you get there. And so the Lord gives us words. Ask him for it. Ask him to help you to pray in public. Secondly, when you go to public prayer, come with a burden. Now, we've looked at some instances here in Acts chapter 4, in Acts chapter 12, Acts chapter 13. They're sending their best friends out into a very dangerous world. Paul and Barnabas are going out to Asia. And we know what happens to them when they get there. They get stoned and beat up and sent out of town. This is a big deal. And so they have a burden. They have a burden to pray for their friends who are going out on the mission. Well, there are burdens that we should be bearing, but we're not bearing them. We can just go through life, and as long as my fingernails are clipped and my car is operating and I'm feeling pretty good, I don't have any burdens. Well, why? Because I haven't been thinking. Just take the New York Times, take the Commercial Appeal, take anything you want to, CNN, and just listen and let the Lord burden you. Then when you go to corporate prayer, you youth who are praying at Tuesday morning, be cultivating what that burden is that you go to prayer to Tuesday at 6 o'clock with. So that you go there prepared with a burden that you want to lift over to the Lord. He says, cast your anxieties on me, cast your burdens on me, because I care for you. We'll find out what your burden is. And you'll find there are burdens that we bear with one another when we're in grief and sorrow. I mean, how many people did we pray for this morning who have lost loved ones to death? The grief and sorrow in our congregation is a burden. Come prepared with that burden. There are lost people. There are poor people. There are people in Haiti who are trying to figure out where they're going to get water. That's a tremendous burden. Come to the Lord prepared with that burden so that you don't just come and wait and figure out why you're there before, after you get there. Figure out why you're there before you get there. Thirdly, use the scriptures. Is that number three? Yes. Use the scriptures. For what? For form and content. How so? Well, look in the scriptures and see how the psalmist prays. Look in the scriptures and see how Jesus prays, John 17. Look in the scriptures, Matthew 6, and see how he tells us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, there's a biblical form to that prayer. And we could take weeks unpacking the Lord's Prayer and see what kind of structure it has to it. And you'll see a structure there. And learn from the scriptures about how to structure your prayers. And in terms of the content, look at the apostles' prayers. The Apostle Paul gives us wonderful examples of prayer in Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, Philippians 1, other places. We see how he prays. What does he pray for? Well, usually, I had a Baptist pastor tell me one time, he said, you know, I go to these pastor association meetings. That's, you know, every kind of like a presbytery, Baptists have their associations. It's a regional area where all the pastors are. And the pastors would go and, you know, on a Monday morning and encourage each other and pray for each other and report in. And he said to me, honestly, Sandy, it's like our prayer list for that association meeting, he said, is like somebody just stood outside the hospital emergency room and just took names. I mean, that really was all that our prayers consisted of, was sick people. Now, we pray for the sick. We're supposed to pray for the sick. But if you'll look at the apostles' prayers, they're much broader than this, much deeper than this, much higher and longer than this. The concerns and burdens of the Christian disciple are the same ones that Jesus has. So we want to get into his mind and his heart and learn how and what to pray for by looking carefully at the scriptures and what was prayed for there. And you'll find the sick. But that probably wouldn't be the dominant theme that you'll discover in the scriptures. So study the scriptures. They'll help us very much. Fourthly, use plural pronouns. This sounds really simple. But remember, this is not just a collection of individuals who've gathered in the same room to pray. Now, there are times, rarely, when one of us pastors will use a first-person pronoun to say, Lord, I want to ask you to bless my brothers and sisters tonight. I think I did that 2 weeks ago when we were heading off out of here trying to begin our personal devotions in a new way. I think I may have used a personal pronoun. But normally, my role is this. My role is to pray on behalf of all the people and to gather up your concerns and to represent you. I'm speaking not just for myself. I'm speaking for you self-consciously. I'm speaking for you in prayer. So when I pray in public, I'm praying on behalf of the group, and I reflect that by saying, Lord, we come before you. Now, let me give you an example. Turn back to Acts chapter 4, and you'll see how the early disciples prayed when Peter and John and the others had been released but had been threatened not ever to preach in the name of Jesus again. Look and see how they prayed. They said, you see their prayer in verse 24. Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the prophet through the mouth of your servant, our, you see the first person plural possessive, our Father David, not my father David, our father David. You can read on and look in verse 28. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants, not servant, but servants, to speak your word with great boldness. So Luke is recording a prayer that somebody prayed in public in plural pronouns. So when you're praying in a group and you open your mouth to lead in prayer, you're representing the whole group. Use plural pronouns. Now, fifthly, or wherever we are, agree with the one in prayer. Agree with what is prayed by simply saying amen at the end. Now, some Presbyterian churches are pretty good at this. Episcopal churches are a little bit better at it, but because it's in the prayer book. But when we're praying together, once again, remember, it's not a bunch of individual prayers just going up spontaneously and disconnected. It's one prayer going up by and large. And so we all say the amen to it, which simply means truly. And it just says, truly, Lord, this prayer is from my heart. So if you lead in prayer and I'm praying with you the whole time and I'm making it my prayer, the one way I affirm that, at the very end, I say amen. Now, if you're in a charismatic house, you can say, yes, Lord, you heard me. I agree with him, Lord. And you can get the whole house going, and that's fine with me, as long as you can hear what we're all agreeing to. If you can hear it, and then your neighbor's not blowing your drums out, I'm all for it. Let's just hallelujah together. You can. Now, here's the Presbyterian way to do it. Just say amen at the end. So you can take your pick either way. If you do the charismatic route, just sit in the back. It'll be fine. I'm just teasing. But there is to be agreement, verbal agreement, and that's the reason that when the prayer leader says, this we pray in Jesus' name, everybody together says, amen. You got it. So we're in agreement. You find that in 1 Corinthians 14. Now, nextly, let's look at this. Use good grammar. Why do I say use good grammar? Did I not use good grammar and syntax there? Yeah. Use good grammar and syntax. Why do I say that? Because I need help, I'm sure, and all prayers do. Now, if I'm praying by myself, I can pray for my son in Afghanistan, and then I can slip over here to China, and I can do a half a paragraph, and then I can pray for one of you whose mother just died. I pray half a sentence that doesn't hang together. You know what? It makes no difference whatsoever. I'm praying to the Lord. He's got great grammar and syntax, and his computer unwinds everything I'm saying, puts it back in perfect sentences, and Jesus Christ is interceding for me. He takes it to the Father for me. It's a perfect prayer. So what do I have to worry about? Nothing. Now, if I pray in front of you that way, you're going, huh? Which country are we in? What are we praying about? You get lost. You have no idea. I've got dangling participles and split infinitives, and you cannot follow me because I'm using improper grammar and syntax. Now, some of you don't have very good grammar and syntax. Use the best you've got. And it's not because you're trying to show off about what a great English scholar you are. It's that you want people to be able to follow you because we're praying together. It's a ministry. You're speaking up on our behalf. And so we can follow you when you use good canons of the language. Now, nextly, use a logical structure. Now, why would one do that? Well, once again, if I use a logical structure, you can follow me. Now, let me give you two examples of a logical structure in a prayer. You're familiar with the acronym ACTS, Acts, or Acts 1, which is Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication, Intercession. That's not a bad form. So if I'm leading a 3 or 4 minute prayer, I'll start out by adoring the Lord. You notice in Acts 4, Sovereign Lord. They start off adoring him. Then it's later on that they make their supplication and intercession toward the end of the prayer. And often there'll be a confession after the adoration. Sovereign Lord, we have sinned against you. You'll find this in Nehemiah, for example. Prayers are confession. So you have ACTS you can use if you're giving a 3-minute prayer. What if I'm giving a 20-second prayer? How shall I structure it? Let me give you an idea. I'm going to pray about one topic. That's to begin with. I don't get 4 topics in 20 seconds. One topic. And I'm going to pray that everyone here will devote themselves to prayer. So I might say this. Sovereign Lord, who hears the prayers of your people. See, I'm adoring him and describing him. Forgive us for not being a people of prayer. And renew us that we may seek you in prayer. That we may enjoy your power and glorify your name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now that's what's called a collect. Let me give you the 5 elements of a collect very quickly. Collect is spelled like collect. And what it is, we're collecting the souls of the people before the Lord in prayer and offering our prayer up to him. It's a collect, collectio in Latin. What is the form of a collect? Number one, address the Lord, sovereign Lord. So you address him, and often it's Father. Jesus taught us to pray our Father. So we speak normally directly to the Father in the name of the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. Teach your children this as well. I notice oftentimes parents will always have their children pray to Jesus. Well, you can pray to Jesus. I pray to Jesus. But normally we teach our children to pray to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. That's the normal pattern you see in the Scriptures. So address him. Then ascribe to him some attribute. Sovereign Lord, who hears the prayers of your people. So obviously, he's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's caring and compassionate. Sovereign Lord, who hears the prayers of your people. So I've addressed him, and I've ascribed something to him. Thirdly, then, I make my petition. And my petition in that prayer, that was just extemporaneously, was to forgive us our sins and to make us a praying people. That was my intercession. Okay? So address him, attribute something to him that is glorious of his name, which is worship, and then intercede. And then notice, fourthly, I state my intention. I'm asking you, Lord, to forgive us and to make us prayers that, I forgot what I said now, that we may draw near to you and be effective in your ministry. So now I'm showing my intention. The reason I'm asking you, Lord, to make us prayers is so that we can be effective in our mission and glorify you and draw near to you. So address, attribution, intercession, intention. Now, lastly, conclusion. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I'm concluding, Lord, by once again acknowledging before your face that all my prayers come in him. I have access to you only through Jesus Christ. I make my prayer only through him, and I make my prayer thankfully through him, because through him all prayers are heard, and you will answer all of our prayers in Christ in accordance with your will. So that's a very simple structure, and you can follow that, can't you? And you'll notice, won't you, in our prayers of confession on Sunday morning, don't they generally follow that collect form? You think about it. That's what it is. I've never taught this before in public except to our elders. I'm glad to have the opportunity tonight to talk about how you can lead in public prayer. Okay, next. After using a logical structure, when you're praying, slow down and speak up. Now, I know that if you're taught in public speech, in class, your teacher is always telling you, slow down, speak up. It's not so that everyone will know what a good speaker you are. Once again, you're leading the group. And however big your group is, they need to hear you and go along with you. And if you're talking real fast like this, or they can't hear you, you don't understand you. See what I mean? But if you talk like this and you use a microphone, or you speak up, they can hear you and follow along in prayer. So you're not speaking up because you think you have a great voice, or because you want to impress people with what a wonderful prayer you are. You want to serve them. That's what you're doing in leading prayer. You're serving the group and serving the Lord. So slow down, speak up. Next, keep it brief. Some pastors pray a lot longer in public than they ever do in private. It should be the other way around. And it's a good discipline. Always pray more briefly than you do in private, because otherwise you're just running the temptation of showing someone what a wonderful speaker or prayer you are. And keep it brief, and the collect form will help you to pray on one topic very briefly when you're in a group, unless you've been asked to lead a long prayer. Next. Did I get something out of order? I think I did. Pray aloud at home. This is the reason that most churches don't have folks who feel comfortable praying in public, because we never did it at home. Remember, three units of worship: as an individual, as a collected family, as a collected church. And our young people are learning to pray in youth group. That's wonderful. But we should be training all of our children to pray, because they've been praying in their home in public since they were one and a half, since they could begin to say anything. They were saying something to the Lord. So I encourage you to have the home be the primary training ground for all of our children to learn to pray publicly. Now, when we begin to feel comfortable praying publicly, we'll be more inclined toward corporate prayer together. I think one reason we don't generally come to pray together is we are terrified by the prospect that I might pray aloud or be asked to pray aloud. Let me say this, and I'll close with this. When we meet on the second Wednesdays, we are going to make it very easy for you not to pray out loud, and we don't want you to until you really sense this is the time that's right for me. So come, and if you want to pray quietly or agree with other people's prayers, you do need to say the amen. But other than that, we won't be asking you to pray, and your friends won't be asked either. We'll make it very comfortable for everyone around the tables. But let me just urge you, could I, that you come and listen to other people pray. Let them pray for you. Let them lead in prayer. You offer the amen. And then begin this way. Come to Second Wednesdays and write out your collect prayer. Just write it out. And that's wonderful. You've come prepared with a burden. You've actually come prepared with your prayer. And when it's your turn, you can simply read the prayer that you've prepared to lead all of us in at that small table. Things like that get you started. I can tell you, after I was a new Christian, 25 years of age, and somehow, for some reason, I went to the Wednesday night prayer meeting at our little Presbyterian church in New England, and there were 12 people, mostly old, in the parlor. And I was the only young person, 25 years of age. And they were praying in a circle in order. It was like a time bomb. I could just feel the thing getting ready to, we're going to have an explosion here. And my hands went numb. I was sweating like a pig. I thought, you know, would they even notice if I slipped out? Or if I hid under the couch, you know, or something. It was terrifying. And I don't know what I got out, but I mumbled something. And we all start somewhere. Just start where you are in all these things. And trust the Spirit of grace and supplication to carry you along as an individual, to carry us along as families, and to carry us along as a church. Brothers and sisters, it is such a joy to be in the family with you. And it is such a joy to think about the prospects of our devoting ourselves together more and more to the ministry of prayer. Let us pray. Father, thank you for convening us as your people by the power of your Spirit in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We gladly convene. We gladly worship you. We've sung songs of praise to you. We would confess our sins, our need of you, and we would plead with you, Lord, to do your work in this world through us. Use us, your servants, that we may honor you and please you and know you better and be of even more use to our neighbors, to our family, and to our friends. Father, please bless every person here, every home represented, and bless your church as they cry out to you in the name of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray this evening. Amen.